Now, Paul is writing to this church, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, I want you to try to think about all that is said in these verses. He said, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, we look at this tonight. I want you just to follow along as carefully as you can, as prayerfully as you can, in these 14 verses. And again, when we look at the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter, when we study these things, it's not for the sake of getting some kind of historical database, biblical database, learning a bunch of facts and things and items, but it's to help us to grow spiritually. It's to help us in our Christian walk. The things that apply to these Colossians in so many ways apply to Christians today. And so I want you to notice first, we can learn a lot, as I said, about so many, just some intricacies here when you look at the penman first that is in view here. And of course, we know it's the Apostle Paul. And two things are said about Paul here. Number one, his apostleship. Now, he had never, I don't believe, if you look at chapter 2 and in verse 1, there's indication that he had never himself personally perhaps been to Colossae. And maybe he hadn't seen any of their faces. But nevertheless, he immediately establishes his credibility by informing them of his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's by the will of God. The church didn't make him an apostle. The church didn't call him, but God called him. And Paul was very sensitive and conscientious about that, about following God's direction in his life. Now, preachers today have to do the same thing. There's a big difference, though. Today, we have the Word of God in written form. So we have Paul's apostleship mentioned here. Then he mentions his associate. He says in verse 1, and Timotheus, our brother. Who is Timotheus? Well, we know him as Timothy. Most of us know very well who this is talking about. And Paul here says, I'm writing to you, and it's interesting to me that he brings up Timotheus. He didn't have to, but it's his way of kind of recommending and acknowledging Timotheus as a brother and a co-laborer that he had. Now, when we think about Timothy, there's some interesting and profitable lessons here. When you think about Paul and his association with Timothy, number one, Paul probably had more to do with Timothy's conversion than anybody else. So you think about his conversion. And, of course, he came from a good home. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother that went against a lot of adversity. Apparently, not apparently, but his father was a Gentile, apparently not a believer. So here is this good woman who has a mother herself who is a believer, and together they made a great impact on Timothy's life. Unsaved husband or no unsaved husband. They were able to do that. And so we see that. And furthermore, when Paul refers to Timothy as his associate, we need to think about this. The confidence that he had in Timothy. Now that's important. When a preacher has someone else, a co-laborer, other men, young men working with him, need to be able to have confidence in them. Now that's not always the case. Sometimes it's not the case because young men will say things and do things that will make it a little difficult for a preacher or their pastor to have absolute confidence in them. That happens. Believe me, it happens a whole lot more than it ought to happen. But Paul had absolute confidence in Timothy. When he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the first letter there, 1 Corinthians 16 and 10, this is what Paul said about Timothy. He said, "He worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." Now we could say, spiritually speaking, he was a chip off the old block. In other words, he was following in the, he was a wonderful understudy to Paul. And Paul was pleased with the way that he approached the work of the ministry, the way that he did the work of the ministry, and he had confidence in him. In Acts 16 and verse 2, Paul says this about Timothy. Now, not only did Paul have confidence in him, and if Paul had confidence in him, we could fairly well suspect that there would be other people who would have confidence in Timothy as a man of God. And the Bible tells us just that in Acts 16 and verse 10, Luke said that he was, Timothy, that he was well reported of by the brethren. Even before he launched out into that work with Paul, he had a good report of the brethren. That's very important, beloved. That's very important for people not to go into the ministry with a lot of a cloud over their heads, a question mark on them. But the Bible says, teaches us that it's important that, you know, you just never know whether or not God might call you into the ministry. Amen? And it'd be better to go in like Timothy, being well reported of by the brethren from the very, as they say, from the very get-go. That's really the best situation, and this is the way it was with Timothy. But not only are we reminded of Timothy's conversion and the confidence that Paul had in him, but the closeness that they had. Now, we know this. There's a difference in just working with somebody and being close to them. And this closeness certainly existed where Paul and Timothy were concerned. I mean, how many times, many, many times, I'm not going to refer to them now for the sake of time, but Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the gospel, his son in the ministry, etc. If you'll just turn back to the previous book, Philippians chapter 2, here's one of the most outstanding references made to Timothy in all of the New Testament. Paul, this is another prison letter, and Paul is concerned about the church at Philippi like he'd been concerned about the church at Colossae. And look what he says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." Well, let's go back to verse 17 and make it so much more meaningful. Paul said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Then he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly, unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He said, shortly I'm going to send Timothy so that he can visit with you a while and come back and report to me how you're doing spiritually and so on. Then look at verse 20. He said, for I have no other man, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, when Paul said, I have no man like-minded, he meant there's nobody to be compared with Timothy who will be able to understand. He'll be able to have the insight. He'll know what to look for. And he'll know what I'm concerned with. And he'll be able to discern what your true spiritual state is. Not their standing, because it's assumed they're saved, but their state. Who's having spiritual problems? Who's there that is serving in as a leader, and just the spiritual state of this church? He said he had complete confidence that Timothy would be able to discern all that. He said, but in verse 21, he said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, what this little passage of scripture, this little excerpt from the letter to the Philippian church reveals to us is the real closeness that existed between Paul and Timothy. So, from there, let's go on down to the latter part of verse 2, or rather to verse 2. And Paul says this. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus. Now, we've already talked about the city of Colossus. It was a great city the time this letter was written, and we've said a lot about that and where it was located, and there were other churches, the seven churches of Asia, and the church at Hierapolis and so on that were there, and the church of Ephesus about 100 miles away. And so these letters were passed around, but this was a pretty significant city to which this letter was written. Another great truth, and something for us to be reminded of and ponder, we may mention more later, but he refers to them as the saints and faithful brethren, which were at Colossus. And for the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus. They were in two places, weren't they? They were in Colossus, but at the same time, they were in Christ. Just like us. We're in the world, but at the same time, we're in Christ. And there's a lot that's involved in that, but it's something that we need to remember. This is almost, it was almost shocking to me. I was looking at a commentary earlier, and one of these, this particular writer said, so we're in, and this was amazing. He said, we're in the world, and then on Sunday we shut the door on the world. That's not the way it is at all. We're in Christ all of the time. Wherever we go in this world, we're still in Christ. And so he identifies these people. Look how he identifies them as being Colossians, for one thing, but then he makes kind of an inference here when he says something that he's saying about them. Remember, he's always interested in these people's spiritual state. He calls them the saints and faithful brethren. Now, when I read that, when I've read it, as many times as I have read the book of Colossians, it just gives me some pause for reflection. When he refers to them, address them as the saints and faithful brethren. Now, let me just say something about saints. There is a denomination today that believes, and it's been, I guess, the last saint that they anointed or installed. It was about 10 or 15 years ago. But you know, when people, sainthood is not something that we work to gain. It's not something we gain by our service. It's something that we get simultaneously with when we're saved. So we're all saints. Translated from the Greek word hagios, which means holy. Elsewhere it's translated holy. Elsewhere it's translated sanctified. It means set apart. And the instant we're saved, we are set apart unto God, and we become saints. Every one of us. If I can put it this way, the most backslidden person who's truly born again is a saint. And so he speaks to them as the saints. But I wonder sometimes if he's making a distinction here. Now, I've read after others, the question comes to some, even some of their minds, is whether or not Paul is speaking making a distinction here. All of the saints, but then those among the saints who were faithful brethren. Now, the more I read and study and think on that, I'm not inclined to go in that direction. But one thing I do know, just like the first time I read this, the very first time I read it, it does give you pause for reflection. It might make a person, you know, there might have been some of these people that were stable and steadfast spiritually, and there might have been others that weren't that way, but if they were addressed as the saints and faithful brethren, it might have made some people think, you know, am I really among the faithful brethren? Or am I just a saint? Am I just saved? Or am I among the faithful brethren? But notice three things. Number one, they're called saints. Saints because of the conversion that they'd experienced. They're called faithful brethren. And this is where, very well, this could just be referring to the fact that they are saved and they're full of faith. They're just full of faith. But being saints, that makes us think of their conversion. And the conversion they experienced, and this is one thing they all had in common, and being called faithful brethren is a reference to the Christian character that they were exhibiting. See, a person can be converted, but really not have the Christian character that they ought to have. But Paul's calling these Colossians now, he's calling them all saints and faithful and faithful brethren. I believe that's the correct interpretation there. And then when he says a third thing about them, he says they're in Christ. So he goes from the conversion that they'd all experienced to the character that they were exhibiting as faithful brethren to the communion that they were enjoying because they were all in Christ. So these are the people here that are being written to. Now, so far, it's all very, very warm and loving. And you know what? It just continues that way in this chapter. Because you go from the penman and from the people to the prayer that comes into view here. This is a whole lot. When you look at verse 3, now like I said a while ago, Paul had probably never come face to face with all of these people in Colossus. Like I said, chapter 2 and verse 1, for one place, kind of indicates that. But he had heard reports from them, about them. He was always interested. He always was inquiring. He always had somebody telling him how things were going on in churches, even though he was in that jail cell, and a great distance separated him from these people in Colossae, that is not going to keep him from ministering to them. And that's why he wants these reports. He wants to know so he can pray with understanding and knowledge. And so whether it's the church at Corinth and he's receiving reports from people like Stephanus and his family about the state of the church there, or whether it's a church at Philippi and Timothy's bringing reports and Epaphroditus there is bringing reports. He's getting these reports. He's in jail, but he's still able to minister in a powerful way to them. How does he do it? In verse 3, he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now here he is in a jail cell, and here all of these churches are, with increasing persecution coming down upon them daily, more and more persecution, and false teachers infiltrating, worldly people trying to drag people away from their coming into the blessings there are in Christ Jesus that come with holiness and the sanctified life. They had all of this contend with. Paul is confined in a jail cell. But this is where verses like James chapter 5 and verse 16 become especially meaningful. For that verse says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Availeth much. One thing that strikes me about Paul is what was going on with these people. He wanted to know about it. Why did he want to know so much? Was he just nosy? Is that what it was? Is that why preachers want to know, why they ask questions? Is it so they can build up a file on somebody to use against them someday? Was that what Paul was doing? That's not what he was doing. He wanted to know so he could pray for them. He wanted to know what the state of the church was and of the people. And by the way, another thing kind of important here is when he addressed them, he didn't just address them as the church. Now, in a couple of other places, he does. He talks about the church at Corinth. But then he gets in names. He names so many individuals there. But right here, it's like in his later letters, he's more and more focusing on individuals, more and more focusing on the individual. And so he refers to the saints and the brethren and all of that here, and doesn't just refer to them as the church. Notice there's two ways in this prayer that runs all the way through verse 14. There's a twofold nature to Paul's prayer. And it consists of two things. One, you see the praise that he offers to God for the Colossians. Now, this is terrific. Paul begins by, this is how he prayed. He prayed and thanked God for the Colossians. You know, he wasn't like, and I don't want anybody to think that most pastors are like this. Very, very few are. But I have heard pastors say, as a young preacher, I've heard pastors say when somebody left the church that they looked better leaving than they did coming. Now, there might be some truth in that, but if a person says that too much about too many people, you might tend to wonder what kind of heart or spirit they have for people. And I'll just tell you this right now. No pastor, no matter how bad, no matter how much trouble a person gives, is kicking up his heels and rejoicing because they had to be excluded from the church or they just left. There's no pastor called to God that ever feels that way about it. And Paul sure didn't. And so the first thing he does is he offers up praise for these people that are in Colossae. That's the first thing we find out about them. And, before we go any further in this, the next thing is petitions. These two things. He praises God for them, and then he just starts pouring out his petitions for them. And I'm going to stop right now so we can go on into our prayer meeting. But Brother Jed, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?